Good morning. It is now time for our scripture reading. If you'd like to take out your Bibles and read along with me, I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. Again, John chapter 10, verses 24 through 33, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God."
The song that we just sang is one of the newer ones that we are singing, and I like it. I like it a lot. Ancient words. We live in a world that likes what is new. And so many will say, why are you so focused on what is ancient? Why not get with it? Why not preach something that's new? Did you also notice the words in that song, "ever true"? These words are ever true. And it's not because they're written by man. Men were involved in writing them, of course, but they're from God. And God does not change. God's truths are always relevant to us. And those of us who come to this book with open hearts will see that truth, and our lives will be blessed immensely. So we come together again to worship that ancient and eternal God who is always alive, who is always relevant. And we bow before him. We give him our hearts, our lives, and we will be blessed in the process. It's so good to see you. We've got a really good number this morning, looks like. We have several that are here for the first or second time. Others are visiting that have been here before. And we're just really glad you're here. If you're not in a great hurry, let us get to know you before you leave today. And if we can help in any way, we'd love to do just that. But all of our members, we're glad to see you as well. Almost 2 weeks into the new year. Hard to believe it's already 2016, isn't it? I mean, time flies. But let's make the best of our time, and let's thank God for every day, every moment that we are blessed to live. Lord willing, we're going to meet again this evening at 6, and would love for you to be here with us as we worship God again. Now, I'm changing the lesson that is mentioned in the bulletin. And I've decided to go with a three-part series called Impressive Faith. Have you ever done anything mainly to impress somebody? Maybe it's the clothes you're wearing. Maybe it's the car you bought. A lot of things we do just to impress other people. Well, how about impressing God? Can we do that? Is that really possible? Well, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus is impressed with certain individuals. And tonight we're going to look at one of those people, a widow. We don't know her name. She is not recorded as saying anything, although we know she did, but it was her actions. And tonight I'd like for you to come out and join us as we look at impressive faith and how we might develop that kind of impressive faith as well. So let's, again, remind ourselves the theme this year is on to maturity. We're going to grow in our faith in 2019. So right now and all during this Lord's Day, let's go on to maturity. Get your Bible out. Let's open it together. I really want you to follow along with me as I go through this lesson. The scriptures will be listed on the screen, and I hope that you'll get there. I'll try to give you a moment or two to get there before I begin reading them. But you follow with me. Let's work together to make sure that we're getting nothing but the truth of God's Word. First of all, I'll tell you about somebody you likely have heard about and maybe follow with a lot of interest. His name is Steph Curry. Steph Curry is a superstar, and he's earned that title. He just recently passed, I believe he's now third place all time in making three-point shots in the NBA. And that is no small feat. That is really saying something. And I have no doubt he will eventually take that record. But Steph Curry, last month, came out with a statement that caught everybody by surprise. And he said, you know, we don't really believe that anybody actually walked on the moon, do we? It caused a firestorm of controversy. Everybody was saying, what? Did he really just say that? I mean, we know there are those people that think of it as a conspiracy theory and that man really did not walk on the moon. But come on, Steph, are you serious? And then about a week later, he said, I was just joking. And we'll have to take him at his word. But you see, the idea is there are those people that are skeptical of the fact that we actually did send people to the moon, and they really did get out of that space capsule, whatever it was, and walked on the surface of the moon. There are people that say, I don't believe that. I will not believe that. Is it easier to believe that? Or the idea that a man came down from heaven about 2,000 years ago, that is, a divine being, took on a body of flesh, lived, died, and then 3 days later came out of the grave fully alive, and in the process of shedding his blood, atoned for the sins of all mankind. Which of those is easier to believe? And yet, we come back to the question, for anything that we believe, is there evidence? Is there reason to believe that? And so what we're talking about today is the question, well, how can I believe? Can I overcome the barriers to belief? There are challenges to believing this idea about Jesus. Can we believe? And so we're talking about barriers to belief, not just for those who are wondering should they become Christians, but even for Christians. Because there are some that don't really believe, as I see it. So let's look together in the Word of God. Let's consider three barriers to belief and look at ourselves. Where am I? For example, number one, there is this barrier, and that is Jesus' claim to be God's Son. The claim that Jesus made to be the Son of God. Now, what he's really saying by that is he's totally different than you and I in that we were born, we had a beginning, we have always been in a body of flesh, will not always be, but we are now. But Jesus' claim is, I am God. I am one of the Trinity. I am the Son. I came to this earth. I put on a body of flesh. Can we believe that? Are there reasons to believe something like that? Matthew chapter 16. I'm finding that about every week here lately, ever since talking about what I'm talking about in his Bible class. But let's go to Matthew 16, and I want you to look at verses 15 through 17 with me. Because here Jesus says something that kind of gives us a lead. How can we believe something like that? Such a bold claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? They had already said, well, people have all kinds of ideas. And they named a few of those ideas. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's two things there. Number one, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied for hundreds, thousands of years. And now we not only believe that, we believe you are God's son. Now listen to what Jesus says. Did Jesus say, wait a minute, Peter, where'd you get that kind of idea? No, he doesn't. Instead, he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did God reveal that to Peter? Well, there's a lot of different ways, and we mentioned some of those in class this morning, but especially consider the idea of the miracles. The miracles that Jesus did. A miracle is not just something unusual. It is something that does not happen. It suspends the laws of physics. It can happen. I mean, a man who walks on water, how in the world? A man who can speak the words and a storm suddenly calms. A man who can touch a man who is blind from birth, he now gets his eyes back. He can see. And on we could go. How does that happen? And so Jesus said, my Father has revealed this truth to you. Let's go back to the passage in John chapter 10 that was read to us a few moments ago. John chapter 10, and here Jesus is confronted by many of the enemies that have been hounding him, and it gets even more intense the further you go in his earthly ministry. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, it says this, so the Jews, and this doesn't mean all the Jews, it means the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, some of the priests. The Jews, it says in verse 24, gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said to them in verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. And then he goes on to say this, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. In other words, Jesus said the evidence is there. The evidence is there. You don't just have to take my word for it. He said, yes, I have made that claim. Why didn't you believe me? And then he said, I've done the works of my Father. What are you going to do with that? How do you explain that? How do you respond? And so the idea is, yes, there is evidence there. Now, drop down to verses 30 through 33 and notice how they continue in that disbelief. They find this to be a barrier they're not going to overcome. Jesus said in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now, how much plainer could you get? Is Jesus the Son of God? He's saying, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, then I am showing you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. There was no misunderstanding the claim. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. But he didn't just make the claim, he supported the claim with plenty of evidence. And those that were honest, those that opened their minds, they saw that. They understood that, and they came to the point of belief. Now, what about us today? Is it really that critical that we come to a decision? Can't we just say, well, it was a remarkable life? You know, kind of like Aristotle or Plato or, you know, some of those great people of the past. What a remarkable life. No, that's not enough. In fact, Jesus makes that statement in John 8. Go to John 8, verses 23 and 24, and understand why this is such an important question for you and me. John 8, 23 and 24. Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. Notice again the claim, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And if you understand what that means according to Scripture, that's not good. In fact, that is a tragedy of the greatest magnitude. So Jesus said, belief is so important, and we've got to get over that barrier. How can I get over that barrier? By looking at the evidence. By considering what the Bible records, by looking at what others have written, by being open-minded about it. The evidence is there. You've heard no doubt about C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've read his classic work, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he says about the truth, the decision that we've got to make. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And that is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Lewis says, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." In other words, you have to decide. And by not deciding, you have decided. You have to confront the evidence. You have to say, "What do I make of this? Is he really the Son of God?" And if you can accept the evidence, if you let it lead you where it will lead you, you will come to that conclusion. But let's look at a second barrier to belief, and that is Jesus' standards of holiness. Jesus' standards of holiness. Now, there are some that will say, "Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but I don't really want to go all in with Jesus. I mean, he tells us we got to abstain from this and we got to start doing that, and I'm just not for that. I'll be a Christian, but I'm not going to follow all of those things about being holy." And I question whether that person really believes Jesus. If that's where they are hung up, do you really believe him? That is a barrier to belief. In fact, do Jesus' followers have a standard of holiness? Some might say, "Well, look at what he's described as in the New Testament. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was often found eating with them and hanging out with them. That must mean that he has a low standard and anybody can come along and do whatever they want to do." No, that's not what it means. In fact, if you look at many other things Jesus said, that idea is blown out of the water. Think about, for example, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Mark tells us what his message essentially was. Mark 1 verse 15, where Mark says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe. Does that suggest there is a connection between the two ideas of believing and repenting? I think so. I think it means that if we really believe what Jesus is saying, we have to repent. We have to say, "You know, I've really enjoyed what I have done in the past. This habit of mine, I've really enjoyed it, but Jesus tells me it is a sin. I've got to put it away." And if we don't, do we really believe? Do we really believe him if we're not willing to repent? In John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus heals a man who is lame. He has been at the pool of Bethesda for years, and Jesus heals him immediately. He's able to stand on his own two feet, begin walking. It's a miracle, of course. And then Jesus finds him later, and it says this, John chapter 5, verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" There are things that are worse than being lame, and that would be an eternity away from God, an eternity in torment. And Jesus is clear there. He says, sin no more. And that's the gist of his message to all of us. Why would he do that to us? I mean, doesn't God know that we like these things that he calls a sin? Yeah, he knows that we like them. But he also knows they will destroy us. He knows they are not good for us. And that's why he tells us to repent. And then think also of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. You've heard this, no doubt, many times. Jesus was talking with his disciples about a tragedy that had just happened. Pilate had killed some of the Jews in the temple. And listen to what it says in Luke 13, 3. Jesus said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, you've got to repent of sin or else, again, perish. Eternal, spiritual perishing. So Jesus is very clear. Holiness must be our aim. And even though we may love what he's telling us to drop, get away from, do we believe him? Are we willing to repent? In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, there is that very familiar image. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Why is the gate narrow? Why aren't there more people demanding to go in the right way? Because they don't believe him enough to repent. And today, you and I need to ask ourselves, am I standing at this barrier? I mean, I know what the Lord has commanded of me. I know he wants me to be holy and to give up those sins that are going to hurt me and condemn me. Am I willing to repent? And if not, do I really believe him? Barrier number three, Jesus' call to die to ourselves. That is a barrier for some people. Jesus' call to die to ourselves. The passage that we looked at earlier in Matthew 16, you remember where Jesus said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then soon after that, after Jesus pronounced Peter blessed, he then said, you know what's going to happen is I'm going to be taken by the Jews. I'm going to be beaten and persecuted. I will die on the cross. And Peter said, Lord, that will never happen. I mean, Peter was telling Jesus what it was going to be like. And here's part of Jesus' response in Matthew 16, 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now let's talk about self-preservation. You know what that is? That's a natural instinct, isn't it? If I am asked to go to the very edge of a very high cliff, you're going to have to drag me there because I have a healthy fear of heights. That's self-preservation. I know what's going to happen if I fall over the edge. Or if there's a fire there blazing away and somebody says, hey, let's hop through it. No, I am afraid of fire. Self-preservation. But sometimes self is the problem. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Do you realize what a cross meant for them? I mean, today it may mean a beautiful piece of jewelry, a popular symbol. In Jesus' day, it meant a symbol of death, an electric chair. Take it up. Follow me. Die to yourself. That's the gist of the message. Are we motivated by self-preservation or by Jesus' call to die to self? Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 shows us that this is the plan that God has for us. Look at it. Look at what it says in Romans 6 beginning in verse 3. Here were people that were saying, it doesn't matter if we keep on sinning, God will just keep on forgiving. And Paul is answering that argument. He says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We willingly entered into death. Do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. New life. That's what we want. That's what we need. But in order to have it, we have to die to the old self. The same is said in Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what Paul says there about death. And is this really necessary? I mean, really? Do I have to do that? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. Why is he writing to dead people? They're dead to sin. They died to sin. For you have died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Now you talk about powerful stuff. There it is. Number one, you have died. Number two, Christ, who is your life. You've got to evict the old tenant in order for the new one to come in. You've got to kill the old self so the new life can begin with Christ. That's what Christ demands. And yet again, there are so many people that say, I like my life. I like those things. I know the Bible tells me I'm wrong in this or that, but you know, mostly I'm doing okay. You have to die to self in order to have new life. That's a barrier to beliefs for some, even for some that think they are followers of Christ. And we've got to be honest and look at this and say, am I there? Is that where I'm at? I've heard the story a number of times about how some people catch monkeys. Now, I don't know if this is true, but it makes a good point, so follow with me. The idea is that those who are trying to trap monkeys will carve out a hole in a log or in a coconut or something that is just big enough for the monkey to get their hand into to reach for food that they can smell inside. And then when they grab it, they make a fist, and the hand is now too big to withdraw from that coconut or whatever it is. So in order to live, they're going to have to let go. But the monkeys don't want to let go. This is good stuff. I'm going to have some good food if I can ever figure a way to get out of here. But in the meantime, somebody comes along and finds that monkey trapped, and now they are gone. Well, again, I don't know if that's a true account. But the point is, with us, it is true. Because we grab things that God tells us are going to pull us down. And we don't want to let go. Have you died to yourself? Have you gotten to the point where you can tell yourself, you got to stop this. You got to repent so that you can have new life. Barriers to belief. I'll close by going to Acts 24. Look at that with me if you have your Bible open still. Acts 24. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. Paul is making a defense before the Roman governor, Felix. And here's what it says. Here's what Luke tells us in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith. He heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, and those are probably things that Felix needed to hear, just like all of us need to hear it. Look how he responded. Felix was alarmed. Felix was upset. And he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Now, did Felix ever summon Paul again and listen to all of what Paul said and then give his life to Christ? There's no indication of that. We have no record of that. We don't know. I frankly doubt that he ever did. But look at what happened here. He heard the faith. He saw what it meant for him. He was alarmed. And yet he said, not now. That's what I'm afraid somebody today is going to do. Somebody that needs to make a response to the Lord. And they're going to say, not right now. You see, God knows what is best for us. God has given us the gospel, not to mess up our lives, but to save our lives. I have to believe him. I have to live based on my belief. And today, if you're not a child of God, I urge you to become a child of God by doing just what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had come upon him. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord told Peter to say. And I believe that's what he wants me to say today as well, exactly what the scriptures say. So if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, I urge you, do it today. And if you've done that and have not been living a life of faith, maybe you need to repent, then do it today. While there is something inside you that is alarmed, while you're thinking, you know, I really ought to do something, and yet you're tempted also to say, not right now. Remember Felix. Come this morning asking for forgiveness as you repent of your sins. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Come as we stand and sing.